So if you have not read recently the stories about the kings of Israel and Judah, I implore you before the end of this year to pick up your Bible and read Kings. And I know some of it's quite hard, but I'll tell you now, you'll learn a lot about leadership and government and heart and about people, and I just encourage you to do that. So before I go into the story, I do want to sort of make a disclaimer that this message is not to bring judgment on anyone or guilt. What I'm hoping at the end of this is that we have a fight in our hearts to serve God more and to love God more. So I wanted to say that before I start. Okay, so I'm going to take the story back a little bit to a king called King Ahaz. King Ahaz was Hezekiah's father. Most people have never heard of Ahaz. And he was 27 years old when he became king of Judah. And in those days, Israel and Judah were fighting. So they were actually no longer one nation, there were two nations with separate kings. And he was the king of Judah. And he reigned for 16 years as the king of Judah in Jerusalem. But he actually happened to come into a time when Judah was going through a bit of a difficult time. The Bible actually uses the word distressed and troubled. And the reason being is because the Israelites, his own brother nation, so it's almost like Wales, was attacking England. So they were attacking Judah. And so his own brothers were attacking him and taking the people of Judah captive. But not just that, on top of that, Syria, from the other side, was attacking him as well. So this king had a bit of trouble around him. And what's interesting about his life is the Bible says that in his distress, he became more and more unfaithful to God. And if you read about King Ahaz, what he started doing is he started to almost hedge his bets. He started creating altars all over the place on high places and encouraging people to worship idols. And not only that, but he got so desperate that he went into the temple of God, which was considered a very holy place. He stripped it and he sent the articles of gold and silver to another nation called Assyria and said, "Please come help me, I'm being attacked, come help me." And the Assyrians were like, "We're not coming to help you." So he was getting more and more distressed. And there's a scripture I want to read in 2 Chronicles 28, verse 19. It says, he encouraged moral decline in Judah and had been continually unfaithful to the Lord. And if you drop down to verse 22, it says, "Now in the time of his distress, King Ahaz became increasingly unfaithful to the Lord." So he turned the nation away from God because he encouraged idol worship. But it got so bad that it said he actually started sacrificing his own children to demons in a fire to try and, that he thought that he would get their favor to save him. Now, in the middle of all this, Hezekiah was 9 years old when his father became king. And for 16 years, he saw his father reign. He saw what his dad did. He saw how unfaithful his dad was. He saw the culture and the traditions of Judah to become evil, and that was the norm. And remember, this boy must have lived in quite a lot of fear because his dad could have sacrificed him at any point because, you know, that's what they did in those days. And he also knew the responsibility that he would have when he became king. He was going to rule this nation, and this nation was looking to him. And I want to pick up Hezekiah's story in 2 Chronicles 29, verse 1. It says, "Hezekiah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother's name was Abijah, daughter of Zechariah, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done," or his great-great-grandfather. Now, if you realize what Hezekiah did, he became king, and he actually brought what we would consider in our time a revival to the nation of Judah. And what I mean by that is he actually got the entire nation to turn their hearts away from idol worship back to God. And what he did is he destroyed all the high places his father had built, everything. He destroyed them all. He destroyed all the idols. He stopped child sacrifice. He repaired the temple as well. And he called a massive feast all over the land saying, "Come and worship God. Come and worship God. Come and celebrate what they called the Passover," which was a feast held once a year that would give them atonement with God, so make them right with God again, and it would make them remember what God had done for them and how he had delivered them. And he came in, and it says that the whole nation was in unity, and they brought offerings to God, and they burned sacrifice, and they started worshiping God again. And I'm actually going to read what he said in 2 Chronicles 29, verse 10. He said, "Now I intend to make a covenant with the Lord, the God of Israel, so that his fierce anger will turn away from us. My sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him and to serve him, to minister to perform and to burn incense." So he encouraged everybody to give, almost like give their lives back to God. And I thought this, when I thought about it this week, it actually didn't make sense to me. Because this young man grew up in a culture and in a place of sin, where sin was the norm. The Bible doesn't say anything about his life up until he's 25, so we have no idea what he was doing for those years. We don't know. It would, you know, you would think, oh, maybe he was sitting with a prophet every day and the prophet was telling him, oh, what your father is doing is wrong. No, when you become king, you must change the nation. And I always think, what was the difference between Hezekiah and his father? What was the difference between them? Why did he have a different heart? Why was he different? And if you actually read his father's life, his grandfather was a guy called Jotham, and he served God. So his father was born into what we'd consider a nation that loved God, and he was born into a nation that hated God. And both people, his father himself, chose different ways. One chose to be unfaithful, and the other chose to be faithful. And why was the difference? And this is what I really felt God impress on my heart this week, which was quite difficult, was Hezekiah had an intolerance of sin in his life. He came in to leadership, and he said, I am not going to be what my father was. I am not going to be what my culture dictates I should be as a king, because you would think it would make sense that he'd become a king just like his dad, because that's what he knew. That's what everyone was doing. But he said no. He said, I'm going to stand up for what is true and good and right. And if you actually read 2 Chronicles 31, verse 20 to 21, I actually want to read it from my Bible. It says, thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judah, and he did what was good and right and true before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart. And so he prospered. And where this message came from is I was at a Bible study on Monday night. And we started talking about sin in the world, and how we can see sin a lot more because of social media and because of TV, and we can see what's happening, we can see what laws are being passed, we can see moral decline in the world. And it was disturbing me so much that I was driving home from Bible study, and I was crying out to God, saying, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? Do you want me to give up my job and go become an activist for the Bible? Do you want me to sign petitions? What do you want me to do? Because I feel that this world is becoming so evil and I'm doing nothing. I'm just letting it happen. I'm going with the flow. And I felt him say to me, become a Hezekiah. Become a Hezekiah where you stand up for what is right and what is good and what is true. Because at the end of Ahaz's life, he was called the unfaithful king. That was on his tombstone, if we can say. That's how he was described in his life. Whereas in Hezekiah's life, he was described as the faithful king. He was called faithful. And I said, Lord, but how do I do that? How do I live my life without sin, if you know what I mean, in the sense of how do I just, and I just felt God say to me, love me with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and do what you think is right wholeheartedly. And hold on to that your whole life. And if you do that, your heart will remain soft. You see, I think Ahaz's heart was very hard. And how do you know if your heart is becoming hard? You know by your reaction to sin. So if you, for example, said a swear word, if you just shrug that off and like, that's fine, then I would say question your heart. If you told a white lie and it didn't hurt anyone, but you never felt bad, I say question your heart. If you gossiped about someone at work or at school and you thought they deserved it, I say check your heart. Because what sin does is it's very subtle and it comes in. And little things you're like, it's fine. It's only a white lie. You know, I only said one swear word and I had a right to say it because he cut me off. You know, I only gossiped once, but they deserved that. You know, they deserved that. Because eventually what happens is your heart becomes like this. It becomes hard. And how you know your heart is becoming hard is when sin doesn't bother you anymore. Is when you can watch something on TV that blasphemes God and Jesus and it doesn't bother you. When you can see moral decline happening and your heart doesn't break because of it. I'm not saying that we walk around with these billboards saying sin is bad to the world. What I'm saying is what is happening in your heart? Because if you are no longer bothered by sin, then there is something wrong with your heart. And I know this is a hard message, and I did not want to preach this. Even I gave Dan a completely different title when I first did it. But I just felt God saying that if we want to bring revival to our nation, the way that Hezekiah brought revival to Judah, the place it starts is in our hearts. That's where it starts. And I thought, but Lord, I will never be prime minister. I will never be an MP. I'll never be any of this. So how could I ever have a platform or a voice to talk against evil? Because that's my worry, is that evil is happening and I'm doing nothing. And I felt God say to me, I have given you a platform in your workplace or in your school or with your family or with your friends. And you don't have to walk around saying to people, stop gossiping now because you're going to go to hell, you know, or stop doing that because God doesn't know. What he's wanting me to do is not partake in what they are doing anymore. Not partake. If someone in your family is talking badly about another member of your family, you have a choice. You can say no. No, I'm not going to tolerate that because before God, that is sin. Or if someone wants you to go and watch something with them that you know will not please God, you have a choice. You can say no. No, because I don't want a hard heart. I don't want sin to become easy. I want my heart to break every time I see sin. I want to cry out to God for forgiveness when I've done something wrong, not because I feel guilty, but because I know I've hurt him, and I don't want a hard heart anymore. God will never bring revival to this church or this nation unless we, as people, come before him humbly, with our hearts melted before him. You know, if you look at this rock, God can do nothing with it. You can't plant seed. All it does is hurt. Because if I were to throw it now, it would hurt someone. If I were to drop it, it would hurt someone. But God could take a heart like that, and he could transform it. And I bet you now, if Ahaz had gone to God and said, I'm so sorry that I turned the nation away from you, I had no doubt that God would have softened his heart and forgiven him, and his heart would have become soft again. And the thing is, we all will face hard hearts at certain points in our lives, with maybe unforgiveness, with maybe things that we're angry with. We will have them, and God will forgive us. But our job as people is to constantly love him and to do everything we can right because we love him. And he will help us. That's all it is. It's not living my life saying, oh my word, what have I done wrong today? No, it's living my life saying, God, I love you. And I pray that you would make me more sensitive to sin. That you would make me not tolerate sin in this nation. Just because everybody says it's okay to sleep with your boyfriend before you marry him. You don't say that, Lord. Just because all my friends are going to naughty parties and having some alcohol. No, it's not okay. It's not okay. Because I don't want a hard heart. I want a soft heart. I'm going to park that for a moment, because when I was praying yesterday, I felt God say this as well. I believe that there are people in this room who have walked faithfully with him for many years, who have not lived a perfect life, not had a perfect heart, but have walked with him and have tried to live for him. And there's another part of Hezekiah's story that I just want to quickly touch on. And it's from 2 Chronicles 32, verse 1. It says, after all that Hezekiah had so faithfully done, the king of Assyria came and invaded Judah. He laid siege to the fortified cities, thinking to conquer them for himself. And when all the kings of Assyria and all his forces were laying siege, he sent his officers to Jerusalem with this message for Hezekiah, king of Judah, and for all the people of Judah who were with them. I'm reading from the New King James, so it will be a bit different. And he said this, on what are you basing your confidence, this is verse 10, that you remain in Jerusalem under siege? When Hezekiah says, the Lord our God will save us from the hand of the king of Assyria, he is misleading you to let you die of hunger and thirst. Did not Hezekiah himself remove the gods of the high places and altars, saying to Judah and Jerusalem, you must worship before one altar and burn sacrifices on it? Do you not know what I and my predecessors have done to all the peoples of the other lands? Were the gods of those nations ever able to deliver their land from my hand? Who of all the gods of all these nations that my predecessors destroyed have been able to save his people from me? How can your God deliver you from my hand? Now do not let Hezekiah deceive you and mislead you like this. Do not believe him, for no God of any nation or kingdom has been able to deliver his people from my hand or the hand of my predecessors. How much less will your God deliver you from my hand? Now, this comes at a time when Hezekiah has been faithful to God his whole life. He has absolutely served God 100%. The Bible did not mention any sin in his life up till that point. And yet, a massive nation, Assyria at the time, who was massive and could destroy Judah, came against Hezekiah. And they said, why are you serving the gods you serve? Why are you being so faithful? You've taken down your altars and you're telling everyone to worship at one place. Why? I could come in and destroy you. Don't trust your God. Don't keep living this way. And actually, at one point, he said, if you surrender to me, I'll make your life easy. I'll take some of you captive, but I'll make sure you keep some of your vineyards and some of your land. So he was trying to tempt the people and trying to tempt Hezekiah to say, stop this. Stop trusting God. Stop being faithful. You know, come. I will give you, I'll destroy your land if you don't. And the thing is, I believe God did this and allowed this to happen to Hezekiah to test him, because the same thing happened to his father, the exact same thing. And what he did, it says that he was also distressed and he was troubled. And yet he had actually had a letter from this king telling him what this king was going to do to him and how he must surrender. And it says that he laid the letter in front of the altar before God on his face, and he cried out to God and said, God, what must I do? What must I do? Because my land is about to be destroyed. Do I go to Egypt and ask for their help? Do I surrender? Or do I trust you? What do I do? And he actually went to a prophet called Isaiah, who was at the time living then. Because at that moment, Isaiah was the voice of God. That's how God spoke to his people, was through prophets. And he said to Isaiah, what do we do? How do we get out of this? And Isaiah said, this is what the Lord says concerning the king of Assyria. He will not enter this city or shoot an arrow here. He will not come before it with shield or build a siege ramp against it. By the way that he came, he will return. He will not enter the city, declares the Lord. I will defend the city and save it for my sake and for the sake of David, my servant. And as the Bible says, that night, an angel of the Lord went out and destroyed 185,000 men of the Assyrian camp. People believe it was a plague. People believe that they were just destroyed. But imagine 185,000 of them just died. And they surrendered and they left. They left straight away. They were like, we can't deal with this God. He's too great. And the reason why I shared that part of the story is I believe that there are people here who have been faithful to God, but they feel that their lives have hit that point where they're tempted to give it up. They're tempted to be unfaithful, tempted to give in when the world is surrounding them. And I'm saying tonight, God wants you to hold on to your faithfulness. Hold on and don't give up. And when you feel that God has nothing left for your life, I tell you now, He's still got a plan. He's still got a plan for your life. And I think we all sometimes hit a crossroads where we're like, I've served God my whole life. I've done so much for Him. I'm so tired. I'm so tired of telling someone I don't want to hear their crude joke anymore. You know, I don't want to watch that anymore. I don't want to gossip anymore. I'm so tired of not joining conversations. I'm so tired of being faithful. And I believe that God says tonight, don't give up. Don't give up, because, you know, He delivered Hezekiah, but it also says that later on in his life, he prospered. He became such a prosperous king. Not only did he bring revival to the land of Judah, he became a king that was written down in history as someone who is faithful. And I want to go down in history as someone who's faithful to God. Even if my whole family turned against him, even if everybody around me said sin was okay, I don't want to be that. I want to be faithful. And God is asking tonight, will you be faithful to him? Will you have a heart that is open to him? Will you cry out for a heart where sin is no longer okay in our lives? And we don't have to walk around with this guilt blanket on us of, oh my word, I'm so full of sin. No. But we should be crying out when sin happens in the world. We shouldn't be like, oh, well, I can't do anything about it. No, I want to grieve. I want to grieve the way God grieves, because the closer you get to God, the more you hate sin and the more you love God. And so I'm asking you tonight to look at your heart. And I'm going to show a quick video. I think I have time. Yeah. A quick video that I think sums up this whole message. And it's from one of my favorite films. Michael thinks all my films are cheesy, so let's see if we could play it. You can switch it off there. The reason why I played that is I wanted to sum up everything I'd said by that scene, because I feel that that's how our Christian life is that the coach is like God, and God is saying, will you be faithful to me? And that's actually called the death crawl, because it does actually kill you almost. And he said to this young guy, I want you to do the death crawl. I want you to be faithful, and I want you to give me your absolute best that you can. And obviously this young man gave his absolute best, and the whole time the coach was saying, don't give up, don't give up, don't give up. And he had made sure that he was blindfolded so that he didn't see where he was in life. He didn't see that he had reached a certain good point in his life, so he could just give up. And at the end of it, he said, God has gifted you with leadership, and he's given you a place where you can be an influence. And I felt that's what God was saying tonight, is that we are all in a place of influence in our own lives. And what he's wanting us to do is to be faithful and to do the death crawl through life, even when our arms are burning and we don't feel that we can carry on. And whenever when you do that, you notice that all his friends stood up and he got noticed. Why? Because he was doing something out of the ordinary. He was going beyond the ordinary. I do not want to be an ordinary Christian. I want to be an extraordinary Christian because of me, no, because of him. But I have to get my heart right. So I'm going to invite the band up who are going to lead us in a bit of worship. And all I'm going to ask you to do while they sing is to search your own heart. This is nothing to do with those around us. It's our own hearts that God is asking us to look at tonight. So while they're coming up, I am going to pray. Father, I just pray that this message will stir in us a passion and a hunger to live more for you, Lord. That, Father, we would not be a church that tolerates sin, but a church that loves you, Father, and is grieved by sin. And that we would live our lives with our eyes fixed on you, with the finish line. Lord, even when we feel that we cannot continue being faithful because it's too hard. It burns too much, it costs us too much. Lord, help us to carry on being faithful for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Help us to become a Hezekiah in our lives and in our world. In Jesus' name, amen.